We have a great Dane named Luther. And many of you guys have met Luther when you've been over to my house. He is he's half Great Dane, half Weimaraner, which means he's huge and he has anxiety problems. And Luther does not like when we leave the house. He just doesn't like it. And so he decides to punish us every time we do. And he'll tear something up. And it doesn't matter how many times I've beaten the dog. It doesn't matter how many training sessions I've had with the trainers. The dog is crazy. And so we have this pull-out trash can. And he nudges it open with his nose. And he will take out of the trash anything in there and just lay it all over the floor. He'll also, if we leave the pantry door cracked, he'll get in there and he'll get a loaf of bread out and it'll be gone. But if one of the kids accidentally leaves the gate open, our gate's a little bit hard to close. If anybody leaves the gate open, the dog is gone. He loves to get out of our backyard. He loves to run across the busy street out in front of our house. He doesn't even look for cars. And he runs out and he runs over to the pond where there are plenty of things to sniff and smell. There's a beaver at that pond and there are squirrels everywhere and there are frogs and turtles. And he cannot resist the temptation. Why? Because he longs to be free. He longs to be out of our boring backyard and out into where the adventures are. He longs to be free. Free to smell and free to chase and free to have fun. And the thing is, though, that after he goes and does that for a few minutes and then he gets really hot, he's like, you know what? Home's actually a better place to be. And he'll come back and get a beating. The dog is, I don't think he's saved. He's a total pagan. And look, we as human beings are totally depraved. We are totally depraved. This means that we are born with a desire, an innate desire from the day that we were born to be our own king of our own kingdom. We want to rule over not only our own lives, but also the lives of those around us. We want our own way. It goes all the way back to Genesis. We want to be like God. We want to have our own kingdom. We don't want to be indebted or enslaved to anyone. We long to be free. We don't want to be cooped up in our own boring backyard of this Christian kingdom. We want to be out there where all the exciting stuff is, taking in all the joy that the world seems to offer. And Christianity can seem depressing sometimes because we don't feel the freedom to enjoy life. It seems like Christianity sometimes is just really hard work. And there seems to be a lack of real hope among Christians. What I want to talk to you about today is living in a kingdom ruled by Jesus where you're able to be more free than you've ever been before. I want to talk to you today about what being a Christian frees you to do. The text we're going to be looking at is 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be reading out of the ESV. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. And what I want to show you today are the following three things. Number one, you are free to enjoy life. Number two, you are free to train. And number three, you are free to hope. If you're taking notes, that's where we're going to go. Let's look at number one, you are free to enjoy life. Today is part two of our sanctification series. Every summer, I think, we're going to try to do a spiritual theology series. And the subject this week is sanctification. And sanctification is the process whereby God sets His people apart. In the Old Testament, God spoke of sanctifying Israel. He set them apart from the rest of the world. He gave them different rules to live by. He told them how to be holy. See, God, if you are converted, if you're saved, if you've trusted Christ, whatever word you want to use for that, if you've been justified, you are on a process called the sanctification journey or the sanctification path. You are becoming sanctified. You're becoming more like Jesus all the time because He's making you holy. It would seem sometimes that God is not concerned about our happiness at all. I've felt like that before in my life. He seems to only be concerned with us serving Him and making Him happy. But that's not exactly how it works. You see, God is most happy when we are happy. Which sounds blasphemous, but you have to understand the context. That only happens when it's in the right context, when our happiness comes from Him. Let me explain. The Westminster Confession, which is our doctrinal statement, is summed up with a series of short questions and answers called the Westminster Catechism. Okay? The first question in the Westminster Catechism, you may have heard it before, is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is man's purpose? Why do you exist? And the answer is, the chief purpose or the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our purpose is to enjoy God, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I like what John Piper says, which he says is a better way of saying it, and I agree with him, that the chief end of man, your chief purpose in life, is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Here's what that means, that God is most glorified, you're achieving your purpose, the more satisfied you are in Him, the more your joy comes from Him. But how can we find joy in Him when it seems like all the rules He creates stop us from enjoying life? 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, look what it says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Let me stop for just a second before we go on. There are people here in the early church who were trying to convince people that God did not want them to enjoy life. These people departed from our faith. You see that word in the text. They departed from orthodoxy by devoting themselves, by the way, with sincerity and determination. Their consciences were seared. They taught with passion lies. They knew, they just knew deep down in their hearts, they thought they were right to impose on people rules where the Bible doesn't impose rules. These people who had departed from the true faith felt like they were right. What were they teaching? Look what they were teaching in verse 3. These people forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. These people were teaching that you cannot get married. Now, we covered some of this from our study in the book of Jude. We talked about how Gnostics were a lot of Gnostic teaching was around back then. And Gnostics say that anything physical is bad and anything spiritual is good. Therefore, you should not pursue pleasure physically, including sex, which is part of marriage. So you shouldn't get married. That's physical stuff. You should only focus on your spiritual life. And by the way, here's a whole list of things that you can't eat or drink. There's a lot of debate back then whether it was okay to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. Have you ever been at a restaurant? Maybe you had eaten a few hours earlier. You're not very hungry. And so you sit down with somebody who's really hungry and they order a big old platter of something. You know, they order like the big feast. And you're like, I'm really not hungry. I'll just have like a glass of iced tea or something. You know, I'll just have a side salad. I'm really not hungry. But the longer you sit there and watch them eat, the hungrier you get, you know? It's to where you're just like looking at their food like, are they going to finish that? Are you done with that? Are you done? do you want me to help you? Do you want me to taste that? Make sure it's not poisonous, right? Like, that's what I do with my kids. And you're sitting there looking at their food, and then they're about two-thirds of the way done. They're getting full, and the waiter walks by, and he goes, "Here you go, I'm done." And you go, "No!" But you're not really wanting to say that, because then you're that guy. You're that guy. Because then if you eat it, do you have to help pay for it? And it's kind of social faux pas, you know, and it's like, it just kind of gets weird. It gets weird, you know. It's like, I don't know. It's like, can I finish your mashed potato? You know, it's just weird. It's just weird. This is what's happening. These people have these false gods, and they have these idols, and they butcher Bessie the cow out in the pasture, and they grab the best steaks and the loin and everything else, all the good parts, and they barbecue it, and it smells great, and it looks great, and they place it at the altar to these gods, and they go, "Oh, God of crops," or whatever, "please help our crops come in," and da-da-da, and they make these sacrifices, and then they leave. And all the Christians are going, "Are y'all not going to eat that? Are you not going to eat that? Oh, heck no, I'm eating that. That's a steak, man. I'm going to go get me some of that. No one else is going to eat it. What's it going to do, just rot?" They're like, "I mean, the God's already satisfied. You can have it if you like." They're like, "All right, don't mind if I do." Don't mind if I don't, right? Like, they're going in. Okay, so there's other Christians that are going, "Dude, you can't eat that. You can't eat that. That's food sacrificed to idols. That's like demonic. You cannot eat that. Like, you'll ingest the devil," or whatever they say, okay? And so there's this debate. Can I eat certain foods? Can I drink certain drinks? Can I eat pork? Can I eat shellfish? Can I drink alcohol? And Christians, through the years, have come up with rules where God doesn't make rules. And what Paul's trying to say here is that if you require abstinence from something that God does not require abstinence from, it's demonic. We have people today who try to push on you their dietary restrictions. You should not eat gluten. You should not eat anything made with GMO. I forbid you to eat milk, or to drink milk that has hormones, right? You should not eat anything white, nothing bread, no potatoes, right? I mean, we all kind of have a tendency to want to have everyone live the way that we live, but you're not allowed to forbid anybody from eating anything that God doesn't forbid. Look at verse 3 again. These people forbid marriage. They require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. God created sex within marriage and all foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. As long as sex is in the confines of marriage, you can enjoy it with thanksgiving. As long as you are thankful to God for providing that steak, you are allowed to eat that steak that they left on that altar. As long as you don't get drunk with alcohol, you are free to enjoy it. Now, some people cannot enjoy certain foods because their bodies or their consciences won't let them. I know that there are people who are given to drunkenness. Every time they take a drink, they want to get drunk. Those people should not drink. There are people who can't stop eating Twinkies every time they go into a Quick Trip. I know somebody like this. It's like the temptation is too overwhelming. He shouldn't go into a Quick Trip. But what he shouldn't do is to forbid me from going into a Quick Trip. I love Quick Trip, by the way. If someone has a problem with alcohol where they can't take one drink without getting drunk, then they should abstain from it, but they shouldn't forbid others, you see. That whole argument is laid out in Romans 14. And here's the reason why we can't forbid others to abstain from certain things that God doesn't command us to abstain from. Look at verse 4. For everything created by God is what? Let's say that again. For everything God created is
good.
And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Paul seems to be saying here that you are free to enjoy life. You were not created to be miserable. Becoming a Christian is not about making yourselves miserable by missing out on all the good things that life has to offer. God wants you to enjoy the things that He's provided for you. In Acts chapter 10, God tells Peter, who was educated in Jewish law, all the things that they were and were not allowed to eat. And God says, essentially, He says, all foods are clean. Peter, all foods are clean. You don't have to abide by Jewish dietary restrictions anymore. We are free to eat and drink as long as we do so to the glory of God. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon, who has everything, he has everything that any guy could ever want. He's got all the money, all the power, he's got 700 concubines, 300 wives or vice versa. And he is just like, he's got everything. Here's what he says. There's nothing better in life than to eat and drink and find satisfaction from your work. He says, for this too is from the hand of God. For without Him, who can eat or find enjoyment? Without God, how can you eat or find enjoyment? If you can enjoy the food that God provides and the drink that He does not forbid, and you can do so in a way that honors Him, then you are free to enjoy life. You are free to live in a world where sin seems like the ultimate freedom, but it is actually empty and ensnaring. Listen to me. Sin is not freedom. Enjoying life the way that God has planned it is. I'm going to say that one more time. Sin is not freedom. Enjoying life God's way is. You are free to enjoy life. And by the way, we were enjoying life Friday night, weren't we? At the Cadjo's house. What a party. And when you enjoy life, God is glorified. God was so happy that we had that party the other night. He really was. He was like, woo, that's what I'm talking about. That's what He's talking about. Paul finishes this thought by saying in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, he's telling this young pastor, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. These words are good and they are true. And this means that I am a good pastor for telling you this. I deserve a raise. All right. Now you are, all I'm saying is you are free to enjoy life. You're free. You're also free to train. Let's look at point number two. You're free to train. I've told some of you before that I work out with Spencer. And if you know Spencer, he is a monster. He trains harder than anyone I've ever worked out with. He's a guy I respect because he trains his body. He disciplines himself. So the other day we're working out and he's kind of got this weird look on his face, like his stomach's kind of hurting, and he keeps like belching and he keeps kind of moaning and belching, and then his eyes would get real big and he'd run to the bathroom, and I was like, bro, man, are you sick? Like, we don't need to be working out if you're sick. And he's like, no, I'm all right. I just ate some bad stuff last night. And I was like, man, how much did you eat? Because he's like, he's just like working out. He's run. And I'm just like, what did you eat? And he goes, man, I had some pizza. And I was like, so? I don't do that when I eat pizza. Why are you so and so weird? It's because he eats so healthy. He's so disciplined that when he eats pizza, it like jacks him up. It jacks him up. Spencer's free to eat bad if he wants. Spencer can eat whatever he wants. He is free. He knows that. He can have pie. He can have cake. He can have barbecue. He can have pizza, he can have whatever he wants. He is free to eat whatever he wants. He is also free to train his body. He's free to let his body get out of shape. He is free to discipline his body and make it his slave. And he chooses to train his body because he has energy. He feels good. His wife, Betsy's like, ooh, dude, you are looking smoking. And Paul is going to say that training your body has some value. It shouldn't be the only thing. It shouldn't be the ultimate thing. And by the way, a lot of folks who work out a lot, they make it like an idol. Oh, I can't eat that stuff or I won't look as good. And if I don't look as good, I won't get that attention that I wanted or whatever. That's when you start to abuse it. And we talk about that a lot, and he does not do that. But there's a lot of people at the gyms that do. You are free to train your body, and it has some value. And listen, you are free to not discipline yourself in godliness, too. You do not have to pray. You do not have to fast. You do not have to read your Bibles. Do you hear me? You do not have to be a better Christian. You don't have to. You do not have to walk around in guilt and shame because you didn't read your Bible today or you didn't pray today. You don't have to. You have all the righteousness of Christ that you're ever going to have. You don't have to be spiritually disciplined to earn God's favor. However, you are free to pursue spiritual disciplines because they are so good for you. You are free to read your Bible. You are free to actually let the Holy Spirit speak to you out of that Bible. You are free to spend time with the God of the universe and tap into what He's doing and how He's feeling. You are free to read His promises and to say, those are for me. You are free to discipline yourself for godliness. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You are free to not be disciplined. You don't have to. But you are also free to train yourself for godliness. Why wouldn't you want to? When you pray, you're spending time with God. And you're tapping into how He thinks. And the Holy Spirit will bring people to your mind that you can pray for. When you train yourselves for godliness, you're way more apt to focus on the promises from God. Spencer's free to eat pizza if he wants. But he knows if he eats too much pizza, he's not going to feel good. It's going to mess with him. Listen, the more you practice the spiritual disciplines, the less you'll want to miss. The less you'll want to miss. The more you actually spend time in the Word, it'll benefit you. Because that's God's love letter to you. The more you fast from things that don't bring you joy, it'll help you to focus on the one who does bring you joy. We should practice the spiritual disciplines. You're free to do that, and you're free not to. Just one word of caution. Whenever you try a new diet or whenever you try to start doing a new exercise program or whatever, we all have a tendency to start feeling better and feeling more energized or whatever, and then we start to want everyone else to do it with us. Spirituality kind of works the same way. The more disciplined you become, the more apt you're going to be to start looking down on all those really spiritually fat, lazy people who don't do the same thing you do. We cannot be self-righteous in our spiritual discipline process. Spiritual discipline should lead you to humble joy and repentance. All right, number three, you are free to hope. You are free to hope. Look what Paul says next. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 9 and 10. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We have set our hope in the living God. You are free to hope. The world tells us that what we need to put our hope in is the next presidential candidate. We need to put our hope in the rise of that stock market. We need to put our hope in how successful at sports my kids are. Oh, that's a big one here in Tulsa. If that is your hope, repent of that right now. Do not let sports, kids' sports, overtake your life. More about that more later. I need to preach a whole sermon on that. Our hope tends to be sometimes how our high school does in the state tournament or how our favorite college football team is going to do this year. Our hope is in finding that wife or that boyfriend is going to make us feel so much better about ourselves. The world says look to that concert or look to that that golf club membership or look to that thing, and that iPhone, that tablet, that raise, that party. Put your hope in those things. That's what's really going to make you happy. But that's not God. That's not what He wants us to be hoping in. God tells us in the Bible that we have a better hope. Something better is coming than all those things I just mentioned. Because money and sex and power and control, that next job, that next relationship, all those things are so appealing, but they make promises that they can't keep. I don't know if VH1 is still still a cable channel. I'm not sure, but they used to have the show called Behind the Music, and every singer that they would profile dreamed of stardom and of fame and chart-topping hits and sold-out concerts. But when they got it, they were as miserable as they ever were before, if not even more so. I read an article in the paper this week reflecting on the life of Robin Williams. And these comedians from Tulsa were saying that comedy is a brutal business because they show up and for 1 hour, everybody adores them and everybody loves them and everybody laughs at their jokes and they are the star. And then as soon as their set is over, everybody goes home and they're all alone. And this one comedian spoke of going back to his hotel room and laying curled up in a ball for the next 23 hours until he had to go back on stage again. What is your hope in? You are free to hope in that hour of fame. You are free to hope in having the chart-topping singles. You are free to do that. You can long for more money, more fame, more popularity. You can hope that people desire you more. You can hope to be more attractive to the opposite sex. You can hope to be the best at what you do. You're free to do that. By the way, sometimes I do that. I go, man, I hope that this church turns into this thing, this big thing. And they ask me to speak at conferences and they ask me to write a book. And I have to repent of that. I have to repent of that. I have to say that that is not what I need to be putting my hope in. Because the guys who are doing those things say the pressure is unbelievable. Like, don't pray for that, dudes. Pray to be a faithful pastor to your people. I'm going to end with this. Let me ask you a question. Where is your hope? Because Paul says that where our hope should be is in the living God. He is our hope. Why? Because He's the hope of the world. He's the answer to all that's wrong. To a world that's drowning in sin and a world that's drowning in hopelessness and despair, Jesus offers us something that the world can't offer. A freedom to enjoy life. A freedom to train. A freedom to hope. You and I know that we're free to enjoy life, but too often we don't. We pursue the wrong things. We're free to train, but you know what? Sometimes we neglect those spiritual disciplines and we feel far away from God, even though He's close. We're free to hope, but all too often we hope in the wrong things and we get let down. You are free. I named the sermon Free at Last. You are free at last to pursue the things of God because you're not enslaved to sin any longer. You are offered a free pass out of that boring backyard that's actually where the world is. And across the street to that adventure. where all of the good things in life are. And God says, that's really where my kingdom is. You are free to come here. Do you see Christianity as a boring, lifeless, sterile religion? Because if you do, you're missing out. You're missing out. Don't believe the lie. There is joy in repentance. There's joy to be found in the spiritual disciplines. There is joy to be found in marriage. There's a joy to be found in life and in the church. And if you're not experiencing that joy, you're not fulfilling your purpose. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God by enjoying Him forever. God is more glorified. He's most glorified when we find our satisfaction in Him. So enjoy life. Hey, what would happen if our church did that? What would happen if we had the, if we continued to have the best parties? What would happen? Where people aren't getting wasted. Where people aren't hooking up. Where debauchery is not being celebrated. But real fun is happening. And real joy is happening. What if we did that? What if our gospel communities were the most exciting, most unbelievable things that you did every week? What if every week at that gospel community you experience life to the full? What if that's your experience here? We hope it is. Let's pray together. I want to give you a chance to repent of the things that you've been neglecting in your life. Maybe the joy. Maybe it's the spiritual disciplines. Maybe it's the wrong things that you've been placing your hope in. Just take a few minutes and repent of those things, then I'll close this in prayer in just a minute.